The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Reading at verse 39. And one of the malefactors were criminals, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deed. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Well, that is all we'll read, and we trust God will continue to bless, as he has already no doubt blessed in the first part of the gospel meeting. I would like tonight to look at two men from the scriptures in the last hours of their life. Without hesitation, I would say this from the scriptures, that one man died in his sins and perished and is presently in hell under the judgment of God. It is very solemn. The other man, at the last moment, the 11th hour, was saved and is presently with Christ. You know, I want to look at these two men, and even though their circumstances are somewhat unique regarding most people, as far as the backgrounds of these men, although not all, I could relate to it in some degree, see that there were three things that they had in common. Three things in which their circumstances were similar. And then I want to look at three very clear and obvious differences that eventually determined the truth of how those men died and where those men went. Now this evening, this is no reflection on the character or the morals of those who are present in this gospel meeting, but I will say this. As distinctly as the person of Christ divided these two men and their destiny and their ultimate destinations, in this meeting tonight, the person of Christ likewise divides individuals. There are those that have responded like we've heard to Christ, and they are on their way to heaven. Their sins are forgiven. They're going to be in heaven. And there are those who have failed to respond to the provision of Christ and therefore the person and are still in their sins in peril of perishing for all eternity. And so in a sense, these two thieves give us a picture of the ultimate dealings of God and the destinations of all mankind responsive to Christ. When I think of the things that are similar now, please don't be offended when I say this. I want to look, first of all, because the things which are similar, we can all relate to. They are relevant to all individuals in an unsaved condition. And first of all, I want to look at the character of these men. They were thieves. Now, I'm not suggesting in any ways that there are people here that are guilty of that type of lifestyle. To my sad circumstances for a long while before God saved me, I was. And so I couldn't find any offense to anyone preaching this directly at me. But I want to look at the truth as to the fact that there are three things, individuals, you know, they are spoken of as thieves or robbers. I want to think of three things in which an individual keeps from another that which is not theirs. You know, when I think of that, first of all, I'm reminded of the words of Job, but it is this. Job says, Will a man rob God? If you stop and think about it, I know it's refuted largely in the world today, but we were made by God. And we were made for God. We didn't just happen to be placed here to sort of work things out and enjoy ourselves and in ourselves become an entity unto ourselves. God made man for himself. He made man to commune with and to enjoy and to enable him to appreciate God, that God might reveal himself to man. And yet the truth of it is, until an individual is saved, until a person has been delivered from their sins and their dormant condition that sin has placed them in, because the Scriptures tells us that apart from salvation we are dead in trespasses and in sins, and dead sinners can't appreciate, love, or serve a living God. That men are unable to serve or appreciate God. And in that sense they rob God. Did you ever stop and think to yourself, what in my life have I given to a God that created me, that put me here, that has designs of love and mercy towards me? What has God ever got for me? You know, where I think of that, I'm reminded of a time I was having meetings with a brother that is known to some here, Brother James McClellan. He's an Irishman and has a little raft of a family down in Clemensvale. It's back in the woods down in Nova Scotia. There's others that know that place, a lovely spot though. I remember the first time I had meetings with James, and I remember his boys at that time, the three boys, David and Trevor and Jonathan. And I remember they got the little farm and they were kind of interested in building a hen coop to raise chickens and sell eggs. And with the old farm came some old hens. They were just some old, gnarled, old-looking things, and the buildings they had weren't fit to really keep them, and they could get out so as things could get in to get to them. So the boys got talking about it, and I must admit, we were quite a ways from his place, maybe 40 miles away, had a meeting during the week, and we'd come home on the weekends. I just happened to see a sign as we were driving by, and it says, $1.50, laying hens. Well, I don't know how much laying hens are worth, but I thought $1.50, you can't go wrong. So I went in and said, give us six of them. Six of those hens there. And they give me these nice little red star cross, they call them. Rhode Island Red Leghorn Cross. You know them. Anyway, I brought them back to the boys. Matter of fact, we kept them in the trunk of the car for the rest of the afternoon. And boy, things were rough when we got them home. We did get them home. The next day when the boys woke up and they saw these new hens, proven layers they were supposed to be, they're all excited, so I went out in the afternoon and helped them to screen off part of one of the smaller sheds, and we put that little stick across that they sit on, and those little boxes where they lay their eggs, put the little places to feed. Boy, the next time I went back, they told me, they says, the girls are laying. They were getting four and five eggs, then they were getting six eggs, so all six of them. You know, they had it down almost to a science. They're a good little businessmen. They were working out how much they were spending to buy this laying mash, and how much they were getting from selling the eggs to mom and dad and a few of the neighbors. And they had it careful as to what the profit was. I remember when I came back, I was startled one time. I was quite startled because I like animals, and the boys I knew liked animals, but little Jonathan came up to me and he says, Mr. Orzak, we would like you to cut the heads off of the old hens. I said, son, why would you ever want me to do that? Here's what he said. He said, those old hens sit in the laying boxes all the time. They take the best places. They eat more food than the new ones. And they never gave us one egg. Not one. And he says, it's bad business to keep them around. All we're doing is putting in and we're getting nothing out. So we don't want them. And we'd like you to do away with them. You know, I had a little talk to him, and I simply, at that time, Jonathan wasn't saved. I'm glad to say he is today. And simply related to him the truth, I says, listen, God has put so much into you, has given you so much opportunity, has given you so much in your experience, and yet it has always been a giving. I said, really, Jonathan, what has God ever got from you? Stop for a minute. What has God ever got from you? Some little ditty of a prayer that didn't even get up to the roof, let alone up to heaven.
some activity that was self-motivated. There was no love for Christ that produced it, unacceptable to God and defiled by what we are. I said, you know, Jonathan, really, you've only taken from God. You've never given Him one thing. And why should God keep you around another day? Lord, He said, we'll give the hands another chance. Let them have a year alone this year also. Can I bring this right down to this? I just want to be very simple here. In all your years, God has given you so much, invested so much care, so much love, and ultimately sent His Son to Calvary's cross to die for our sins, that you might be delivered. And what has God ever got from you? You know the first thing God ever got from this man before you? You know what it was? The night for the first time I appreciated that Christ died up my sin, for my sins. And literally got down and said, oh God, thanks for giving the Lord Jesus. The first time God ever heard anything from this dead soul, or received anything from this individual. We love Him because He first loved us. And there'll be nothing in you for God until you receive what God has got for you. You rob God. More than that, we rob those without Christ, rob those that have the greatest care for them. There are people here, their circumstances. I had no mother nor father that cared whether I was saved. They didn't know. I remember one time walking along the beach quickly. I was going along the beach 2 years after I was saved. Met a man that turned out to be a successful lawyer. Barry Grandy. My, look, I'm going to tell you, he had, and he's just in a beach outfit, shorts and a sweatshirt. The clothes he had was worth more than the old Nova I was driving. And he says to me, Peter, is that you? I took a look at him and said, yeah, it is. He owned a big chalet up there, the big one, on the beach. He said, how's it going? Oh, I said, well. How's it going with you? Well, he started telling me about how the fact he'd gone through the law, through school, law firm, now was the owner of one of the largest law firms in Prince Edward Island, starting to run for politics, 30 years old. Things are going good. He says, what about you? You know, I came over to me, I said, Peter, what are you standing there backing up and feeling ashamed for? You tell him what's going on with you. So I told him. I said, Barry, the last time you saw me, I was just a derelict hanging on the street corners. But a little over 2 years ago, God saved me. And I'm going to heaven. Christ is my personal Savior, and God has changed my life, and I have a purpose to my life I've never had before. I have a fulfillment. I have Christ. I noticed the way he was looking at me, I thought to myself, I said, Barry, do you understand what I'm telling you? He says, only too well. He said, Peter, when I came into the law firm, when I did well in the classes and everything else, I wrote my mother, he said, my parents were saved. I never told anybody at school. You guys never knew. I was embarrassed. Embarrassed that your parents were saved. All the tragic darkness of the human soul. He said, but every time I write my mom and tell her about a new success, you know what she says? My dad, since gone. She says, that's good, Barry. But that's not the news we're waiting for. That's not the news we want, son. That's not why we raised you. And then with the tears running down his face, here's what he said, standing there on the beach that day. He said, I've got a mother at home. Would give anything and everything to hear me tell her about me what you just told me about you. And I've not told her. Listen, I want to tell you something. There are people in this meeting this afternoon, this evening, sitting next to you, and they have a care for your soul, a greater care for your soul than you do. Perhaps a mother,
Cup to follow. Do you never see them in the quietness of their circumstances get down and say, oh God, remember this boy. Remember this girl. And the one thing they long for it. Mind you, don't you ever tell them you've got it if you haven't. You'll only break their hearts worse. And you rob them. More than that, you rob yourself. Reminded of that man pulls out the sword. You know what they say? Do thyself no harm. You're your own worst enemy. Oh, I know the devil's a terrible tactician. Great enemy of the human soul, but the deciding factor tonight in this meeting, whether you'll be saved or not, is not satanic power. Is not the ultimate, the working grace of God. Thank God for it. It is ultimately coming down to you. Friend, in this meeting tonight, give yourself a chance and face this issue square on. And take this opportunity. Be real. More than that, not only were they in their character, there was the truth of their condition. You know, there's a verse in the scripture that says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned. It doesn't say condemned, it says condemned already. You know what that means? They are not condemned because they don't believe. They would not be condemned if they did believe, but they were condemned before they were ever confronted. They're condemned already. That in this meeting tonight, you're just like these two thieves. There's no trial going on. These two men are just hanging, waiting for the moment of their decease. Judgment has already passed. They're already found guilty. They're like men in death row. But every person in this gospel meeting without Christ, there's no trial going on to decide whether you're going to heaven or hell. That is determined simply by this. The moment you trust Christ, you're starting for heaven. And if you don't trust Christ, you're already on your way to hell. They're condemned already, but more than that, there's the closeness. I love this truth. If you go to the four different Gospels very quickly, Gospel of Mark tells me that it's according to the Scriptures. The Gospel of Matthew tells me both men railed on him. The Gospel of John tells me this. One on either side, Christ in the midst. Now why does it say that? Is that a repetition? No, it doesn't. It's not repeating it. See, I could have one thing on this side and one thing on this side. One thing 3 feet, one thing 7 feet. One on either side. But when I say this, I'm in the midst. They are both equal distance from me. You know, one of these men couldn't turn around and say he had a better opportunity. He was closer. He could talk to him. He could cry to him. They had the same opportunity. You know something? You got somebody in this meeting sitting next to you tonight. I think they have a better opportunity than you. They had the same opportunity. They just took advantage of it. They just responded. They were equally as close. They had the same opportunity. One trusted Christ and is in heaven. One failed to respond and is in hell. But let me just briefly touch on the differences. There's the truth of their conviction. You know, it's interesting. One man just says, get us down from here. This is uncomfortable. There are a lot of people who would like to get saved, or they say, would like to have experience to deliver us from life's uncomfortable circumstances. I didn't get saved because I just didn't like being a drug addict or coming down from the effects of heroin or doing cold turkey. I trusted Christ because I didn't want to go to hell. And I didn't want to receive the judgment of my sins forever. I wasn't just trying to get clear of life's circumstances. And I thank God for the truth that in my soul there was a fear of God. That's the great difference. One man turns to the other, he says, dost thou not fear God? Oh, I know the word can be used to mean revere or respect. Phobos, where you get your word phobia, claustrophobia, fear of small places, hydrophobia, fear of water, phobos, fear or terror. You know what I believe in this man was saying? Aren't you terrified of meeting God? You know, I remember the story, many probably heard it, of a man called Jonathan Edwards that preached back in the 18th century. Preached in the early American colonies, a great preacher of the gospel that actually preached not with Whitfield, but right after Whitfield. They tell me that this little man was rather appalling to look at, very small, somewhat repulsive in his appearance. Well, he could preach. He was invited to come to an area. It was an outdoor meeting. Often as many as, listen to this, as many as 20,000 or more people would stand around. He actually drew them into fields because if they got on the balconies, they would break them. When he was asked to come and commence, he went to that old widow Cousin Cuthbert's house. The story's really touching. I think every evangelist should read it. Here's what happened in that house. Here's her own testimony of this man. He went into a room and he said this, "Please don't disturb me until I come and tell you I'm ready to start. Just give me the essential toiletries that I need and water." And for nearly 3 days, that man stayed in that room. She said there were times when she went by, she could hear him weeping for souls. There were times she could literally hear him sobbing. And oftentimes she could hear him saying, "Oh God, oh God." And finally, nearly 3 days later, he came to the door, almost emaciated somewhat, dark circles under his eyes. Wore thick, what they call glass bottom glasses. He said, "Tell them this, we'll start the meeting tonight." He took his message out that night. They actually laughed when they saw him. Some were actually ready to start hurling things. The sad thing was, many of them had heard the gospel often. They were hard and they were callous. And a little man called Jonathan Edwards, holding his message that he'd written word for word, broke every rule. But he knew God. Held that message up before his face. And here's what he preached. "Sinners in the hands of an angry God." One of the statements this man made was this: "There are souls in hell tonight who are weeping and wailing with only the duress of the anxiety of knowing what is before them, never to be relieved, never to escape, only to suffer. And God has more against you in this meeting tonight than he does against them. But they've missed their opportunity and died in their sins. And it's irreversible." And as that man began to preach about the fear of God and the reality of meeting a holy God in your sins, you know what men began to do? Individuals literally hung on to anything they could. Men and women began to cry lest God would cast them down alive. There was a fear of God. "God, help us in this meeting tonight. Dost thou not fear God? Aren't you afraid tonight of leaving a gospel meeting and going home in your sins and dying in your sins and meeting a holy, righteous God in your sins? Dost thou not fear God?" Only was there conviction, there was the confession. I love this man's confession. He just simply said, "We are getting what's coming to us. We deserve what is happening." I want to tell you something tonight. Please listen. I've been preaching the gospel since God saved me, in full time for 13 years, but since God saved me. If Peter Orszag had what he deserved, I'd be in hell. That's all I deserve. But thank God Christ took what I deserve and died in my place that I might be given heaven that I don't deserve. I am going to a heaven I don't deserve to go to. But I'm going to tell you, this impressed me before God saved me. I don't deserve to be saved. Maybe there's someone in this meeting tonight and you're saying, why won't God save me? You should be thinking like this. Why should God save me? Why should God even have spoken to us the first time, let alone time and time again? I can't explain it tonight. I wish I could tell you the way it is. But God loves you. And God gave His Son to die at that cross of Calvary for our sins because He doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you to be in heaven, and you don't deserve it. And then the counter confession was this: we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss. He confessed this simple truth. He doesn't deserve it. Oh, that's the truth of 1 Peter chapter 3, isn't it? Verse 18. Christ hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. He might bring us to God. You know, that's what we're telling you tonight. We're telling you tonight that you can go to heaven and your sins can be forgiven, though you are a poor, unjust sinner, because a just Savior, one who had done nothing amiss, died for your sins at Calvary. And finally, He said this: Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. Be confident in Him. I thought of a sister one time I went to visit her. She was dying of cancer. I'd only been preaching a short time. I was preaching a short court paper. And well, no matter how long you preach, you go through this. I preached every message you could think of, and I begged Lord of Steel to keep preaching. I didn't know more to say. There were people still disturbed and concerned. You know this dear soul who was literally on the point of almost, she died within a week after me talking to her. Dear soul. She said, how are the meetings going, Peter? Are they getting saved? Here she was. She was all she was thinking about the salvation of others. I said, Sybil, I don't know what more to tell them. She said, Peter, you tell them to put their confidence in the man Christ Jesus. He'll never let them down. He'll never let them down. You know what this man simply did? Turned to the only one that could meet his need. Put his confidence in the one that was dying for his sins at the cross of Calvary. He said, Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus said, verily I say unto thee today. How about today? How about right now? Thou shalt be with me in paradise. You trust Christ tonight. Put your confidence in the man that loved you and gave Himself for you, and be saved right where you sit in this meeting. God bless you when you cry. So, Father, we thank Thee for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray Thy blessing upon Thy word. Use it, Lord, for Thy glory, and especially for the blessing of those who are without Christ. We pray if there are troubled hearts in this meeting, and we pray that there are, that they will simply not rest until they rest on the great truth of salvation through the finished work of Christ. Lord, we pray Thee, that don't let those who are anxious go home and just simply slumber and forget what they have heard and go on their way without Christ. Bring them to an end of themselves and deal with them by Thy grace. God, in Thy mercy, see precious souls in this meeting tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'm a couple of minutes over, so we'll just sing two verses in number 33. Number 33, we'll sing the first and the third verse of number 33, Eternity, Time Soon Will End, and the meeting will be over. 1 and 3.